Do that. My name is Darren Wright. I'm involved here at VAC as a transitional coach, which means I'm working primarily with your board of elders, preparing for, moving towards the search for a new lead pastor, and we're making significant progress in that. And this week we've got a big elders meeting where we'll be looking at and drafting a first draft of the final page of the profile, which is a summary of the pastoral traits and competencies and leadership style that the elders believe this church needs. And many of you are speaking into that through the survey that's online right now. It'll be online till about 5 o'clock today if you want to have your say. 220 or 30 of you have said so far, given some input into that. And that's important data for the elders to work with in identifying the kind of lead pastor that this church needs. As well, at our board meeting this coming week, we'll be talking about the formation and format and progression of the search team. So it's a fairly significant board meeting. We hope to have some things to report next week and about where things are at in terms of next steps. So I want to encourage you to pray into that process, pray for your leaders, and let's maintain that posture. I've flagged a few times the posture of, Lord, we want what you want. We want what you want. Personally, to come to that place, as a church to come to that place, Lord, we just want what you want. Please lead in all of the details of this. So a big week that way on the board level, some things hopefully to report next week. So please be praying into that. I just want to pause before we go to the word this morning and thinking as we're singing those songs about those who can't sing those songs. People that I know, probably people that you know, who have not experienced what we were just singing about. Who wouldn't understand what we're singing about. People that you have a heart for. And I just want you to identify one or two or three of those people right now, and we're going to just present them to God and pray for them and pray that they'll come to the place where they'll experience what we were just singing about. They'll be able to join us, whether here or at some point in eternity. So let's just bow and pray for those people. Father, you know the people each of us have in mind who don't yet know you, who are perhaps seeking you, who are craving you in some way. Maybe they can't consciously even identify it. And so we present them to you in Jesus' name and pray that all of the great truths we've just been singing would be true for them, that they would come to the place where you have opened their eyes, where they've understood that Jesus died for them, and they've received his grace. They've turned to him in repentance and full of faith, trusted in him. And Father, we make ourselves completely available as your agents in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of those pretty good movies, interesting movies that very few people have seen, is a movie called The Apostle, which starred Robert Duvall. How many people, anybody seen that movie? It's an older movie. Interesting movie. It's the kind of movie, if you watch it with a group of people, there's all kinds of different ideas and attitudes about the character. The character played by Robert Duvall is a man named Sonny. He's a southern preacher and quite a character. And the movie starts as he's driving down the highway with his mom, played by June Carter Cash. And they come across a very serious car accident. And there's vehicles just strewn everywhere. And he pulls over and kind of looks around and gets a hold of his monstrous southern Bible. And he sneaks out of the vehicle and sees a vehicle that's been kind of rolled into the field. And he walks over to the vehicle. And in the vehicle, he finds a man who's been paralyzed and is blinded from the paralysis, sitting at the wheel, barely conscious. His wife is there. And Sonny begins praying for this man and sharing the gospel with this man, recognizing that he may not survive the day. And he's sharing the gospel. As he's sharing, an officer comes up and tries to get him to go away and pull him away. And at one point in the show, Sonny's hanging onto the window while he's preaching this guy. The officer's pulling him, and Sonny's kicking the police officer away, trying to share the gospel with this young man. And that's kind of a snapshot of that character. He was a deeply flawed character, a lot of moral issues, a lot of challenging issues. I won't give away the story, but he had this incredible passion to tell people about Jesus. And that was a theme that was kind of woven through the entire movie, telling people about Jesus. And again, if you watch this movie with a group of people, some people absolutely love the character, some hate the character, but you have to agree that at least in that one small way, this passion to connect people to their Creator, he was indeed like Jesus. Because Jesus was and is in the business of connecting people to their Creator. The very first words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew to his disciples took place this way. Matthew chapter 4, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And that's where it started. Follow me, and you're going to be involved in connecting people to their Creator, bringing the life-changing news of the gospel to them. And then if you go right to the end of the book, Matthew 28, Jesus' very last words to his disciples were, all authority, this is after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'll be with you to the very end of the age. There is no dispute what Jesus was about. There's no dispute what Jesus was calling his people to. And today, as we continue our 2020 vision series, trying to get clear in our heads what it means to be a follower of Jesus, this trait that we're looking at today is another one of those, what I call, no-brainer traits. We know it's on the list. We know it's part and parcel of following Jesus. Jesus called his disciples to fish for people. He called us to go and make disciples. In another place, he said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. Join me in that, he says. And so it's very, very clear in Scripture that a follower of Jesus Christ is evangelistic. Someone who is following Jesus is joining with him in sharing the good news. Joining with Jesus in his mission of connecting people to their Creator. What does it actually mean to be evangelistic? Well, there's an old course, an evangelism training course. Some of you may have taken it. A course called Becoming a Contagious Christian. How many people have taken that course? A few of you? Pretty good course. I love the title. Becoming a Contagious Christian. Kind of an interesting image given what's in the news right now, isn't it? Becoming a Contagious Christian. It's like you've got a disease, but it's a good disease. And you want to conduct yourself in such a way that the disease is caught by other people. As this morning, what I want to unpack for us is very simply asking the question, do you have the disease? Are you an evangelistic, contagious Christian? Have you joined with Jesus in his mission of bringing the good news to others? One of the most spectacular military expeditions ever is one that, again, one of those things we just haven't heard about because of where it took place and when it took place. It's been compared to the Allied invasion of France, but again, you've probably never heard of this military expedition. It took place in 1868 under Queen Victoria. Here's the story. For 4 years, Emperor Theodore III of Ethiopia held a group of 53 European captives, 30 adults, 23 children, including some missionaries and a British consul. He held them in a remote 9,000-foot-high bastion deep in the interior of Ethiopia. By letter, Queen Victoria pleaded in vain with Theodore to release the captives. Finally, the government ordered a full-scale military expedition from India to march into Ethiopia, not to conquer the country, but simply to rescue these civilians. The invasion force included 32,000 men, heavy artillery, 44 elephants to carry the guns. Provisions included 50,000 tons of beef and pork, 30,000 gallons of rum. Quite the expedition. Engineers built landing piers and water treatment plants, a railroad, a telegraph line to the interior, all the bridges. All of this was done to fight one decisive battle, after which the prisoners were released, everyone packed up and went home. And the British expended millions of pounds to rescue that handful of captives. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three famous stories. The story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the prodigal son. Most of us know the stories. But we sometimes forget why he told those stories. In Luke chapter 15, we read these words. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They had a hard time with the people Jesus was associating with, trying to connect to God. And so Jesus told the story of the lost sheep. And he told the story of the lost coin. And he told the story of the prodigal son to make the point. One summary of this chapter, I think it's so accurate, that lost people matter to God and they really ought to matter to us. And one of the symptoms of a contagious Christian, of an evangelistic Christian, is that an evangelistic person values people. An evangelistic person, a contagious Christian, values people. Queen Victoria valued those few subjects so much. Millions of pounds, thousands of military people. God's mission to us was just as dramatic. For God so loved the world, that's me, that's you, that he gave his one and only son. An evangelistic person values people. And if we can understand, if we can just get a little bit of a glimpse and capture some of the heart that God has for people, we will probably get the disease. See, being evangelistic and having a passion for the gospel comes from loving people and understanding just how valuable they are and how eternal they are. We want the best for them now and into all eternity. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, you're still trying to figure this God thing out, you need to understand that God is seeking you. That God wants to connect with you. He created you for a relationship with himself. And he's already gone as far as he can. He sent Jesus to die for you. And he calls you to follow him and join with him. An evangelistic person values people. That's the first symptom of a contagious Christian. Here's a challenging thought. At least it's challenging to me. If you are a Christian and you're trying to persuade someone else to follow Jesus, you ask them, do you want to be a Christian too? What they're actually hearing you say in some measure is, do you want to be like me? If you're a Christian calling someone else to be a Christian, they are evaluating it based on whether or not they want to be like you. That can be a little bit unsettling. Old Huey Lewis song, Jacob's Ladder. Coming over the airwaves, the man says I'm overdue. Sing along, send some money, join the chosen few. Well, mister, I'm not in a hurry. And I don't want to be like you. We need to understand that part of the call in calling people to follow Jesus, part of the call is that we are a part of the picture. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 5, he said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. He says, you're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. People don't take a light and put it under a bowl. They put it on a stand. It gives light to everyone. He says, let your light shine. And the second trait of an evangelistic person, a contagious Christian, is that an evangelistic person has distinctive values and passions and conduct. A contagious Christian has distinctive values, passions, and conduct. They are different in some way. And that harkens back to our trait we looked at, the trait of holiness. Being set apart by God and for his purposes. In Titus chapter 2, we read this verse where it calls us to make the gospel attractive. That the way we conduct ourselves should make the gospel attractive and appealing and compelling. Now, we understand that there is some offense to the gospel. There is a part of the gospel that offends the core of our human pride. That there is one God, we're not God, and we need God. It offends people to hear that they are sinners who need forgiveness. That so deep was their sin that Jesus needed to die. There's some offense to that. But there is also something attractive in the grace of God, where the Creator says, I've gone all the way to reach you, that I want a relationship with you, that I can forgive whatever you've done. I want you to be with me for all eternity. There is something attractive about that. We are called to live in such a way that the gospel is attractive. From time to time, I've had people, when they find out I'm a pastor, they have stories about some Christian businessman who shafted them, or some Christian neighbor who's just a terrible, terrible neighbor, and they complain about all these little things. But you know, one thing I've never heard somebody complain about their Christian acquaintances. They've never complained that they're imperfect. They've never said, you know what, I've been watching this Christian, I've discovered they're not perfect. People don't expect us to be perfect. People expect us to be genuine and real and in some way aligned with Jesus. They understand there's to be this distinctive value and passion and conduct. And if we don't have some kind of salt difference, some kind of light difference, then in some ways we are hindering the spread of the gospel. In fact, I think for some of us, and there's been stages in my life where this has been the case, the best thing we can do for the gospel is what I call duct tape evangelism. Where you take a piece of duct tape, put it over your mouth, and don't tell anyone you're a Christian. Because there have been times in my life when the fact that I was a Christian did not make the gospel attractive. And if we're not living this distinctive Christian life, distinctive values, distinctive conduct, we can actually interfere with the spread of the gospel. How many people in this room here ever struggle with something called procrastination? Any procrastinators here? Yeah, about a dozen people here, okay? So here's the real question. How many people are sitting beside someone who procrastinates a lot? If you want the truth, you got to ask the right question. Here are things we commonly procrastinate on based on a survey. 47% of us procrastinate on house chores and yard work. I can say check to that. 43% procrastinate on gift shopping. 35% on making doctor's appointments. 31% on calling relatives they think they should call. 29% procrastinate on changing oil in the car. Those are the common things we procrastinate on. Yeah, so it was. I don't think this is gender specific, to be sure. Now, it's not always our fault, but it is possible to go to church week after week, year after year, decade after decade, and never get around to being equipped to share the gospel. It's possible to do all kinds of church stuff and never come to the place where you can share the gospel. I grew up in Alliance churches my whole life. Didn't learn how to share the gospel in a clear way until I went to Bible school. In fact, it wasn't even in Bible school. It's because I joined Campus Crusade and got involved in something called Evangelism Explosion. That's where I finally learned to share the gospel. And I remember being taken aback as a young pastor discovering that there's people in the church. They went to Sunday school and church and evening service and midweek Bible study and conferences for 40, 50 years, could not articulate the gospel, the basic gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that a non-church person can understand. Scripture tells us in 1 Peter 3 to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason, the hope, is within you. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Be prepared. And if you're going to be prepared, it requires obviously some preparation. An evangelistic person, here's the other trait, the other symptom, an evangelistic person works to be ready. Works to be ready, prepares for the opportunities that will come to share the gospel. And when the opportunity comes, you actually have something to say. And here's what you need to prepare. Number one, be able to answer this question. What has Jesus done for you? What has Jesus done for you? Just in a story. This is where I was. This is what happened. This is what Jesus has done and is doing in my life. The other thing you need to be prepared is to answer the question, what has Jesus done? What does Jesus want to do for everybody? How can you share that in a clear, compelling way? How can you share the fact that Jesus, God the Son, came and died on the cross in your place to pay the price for all the wrong things we'd ever done? And if we'll turn to Him, we'll repent of our wrongdoing and trust in Him, we can be forgiven, receive eternal life. Can you communicate that in a clear and compelling way? See, it shouldn't surprise us that it requires some preparation to communicate the most significant news in the world. It takes some preparation. And so we're called to work to be ready. That's part of being a contagious Christian. A man named Andrew Meekins. He was an elder from a church in Addis Ababa. And he was on a jet in November 96 that got hijacked. And eventually the hijacked jet ran out of fuel. Just kept flying around and flying around until it ran out of fuel. Then it crashed. According to survivors of the crash, after the pilot announced he would attempt an emergency landing, Meekins stood up and spoke calming the passengers on the flight. He then presented the gospel of Jesus Christ and invited people to respond. A surviving flight attendant said that about 20 people accepted salvation, including a flight attendant who did not survive the crash, along with Meekins, who also perished. He was ready. He was ready. He was prepared to share. Are you ready and prepared? If someone came to you and said, how do I connect with God? How did you connect with God? How does it happen? What do I need to do? Could you articulate that? Part of being an evangelistic person means that you are prepared to answer that question. So the symptoms. Number one, we value people. Number two, distinctive passions, conduct, lifestyle. Number three, we work to be ready. One more symptom. My first or second year as a pastor, I would go down to the hospital in our small town and just visit people Thursday afternoons. Just kind of wander the hallways visiting people. And one day I bumped into this old fellow named Mike. He was 80 years old. And Mike and I got chatting. And as we chatted, much to our mutual shock, we discovered that Mike was the grandfather of one of my best friends, my kindy racing partner of many years, Dan. But because there had been a divorce in the family, there was this estrangement. Mike had not seen the family for about 20 years, since my friend was like 5 or 6 years old. Now I was able, and talking to Mike and visiting with him, I'd bring pictures and things and tell him what they were up to. And the one time he just wept and thanked me so profusely and was so grateful just to hear about his family that he had no contact with. Now I can be a little bit dull sometimes, but what God is up to. But I understood very quickly that this was not a coincidence. This was one of those things that we call a divine appointment. The 20 years and two provinces away, Mike and I had crossed paths, and I knew as clear as I've known anything that I was called to share the gospel with Mike. Now, Mike got discharged from the hospital, lived about 30 miles out of town. I would drive by his place on my way back and forth to Grand Prairie from time to time, and I would stop and talk to Mike. But as I talked to Mike, it was just hard to get to spiritual things. He liked to talk about all kinds of things. We had great visits, but it's just very difficult to get the topic to move towards spiritual conversation. I just couldn't seem to pull it off. And sometimes I'd be driving by and I would not go and see Mike. And one time for a period of a few months, I didn't bother going to see Mike. And then all of a sudden I had this urging to call Mike for about 2 weeks. Call Mike, call Mike. And I procrastinated. There's that procrastination thing again. And eventually I called Mike. So I picks up the phone. I say, I'd like to talk to Mike. She says, who is this? Explained who I was. She knew me. She said, Mike died last week. I said, what? Mike died last week. Hung up the phone. Felt a little bit sick to my stomach. Because I knew that I was called to share the gospel with Mike. And I'd failed. And while it's perhaps for me the most dramatic situation like that, I wish it was the only story that was like that. There's a saying that sometimes sounds funny, it's not funny. The saying is this: time is short and hell is hot. And because that's true, this other saying is also true, that we are called to win the lost at any cost, because people last forever. Those truths and that experience with Mike have made me pretty much immune to the fear of offending someone because of the gospel. Think about what a crazy thought it is, that I don't want to hurt someone's feelings by sharing the gospel when their eternal destiny is on the line. Win the lost at any cost, because people last forever. I know so many times we think of people in our lives who don't know Jesus. We don't want to risk turning them off. We don't want to push them away. And yes, it's true, we need to have a relationship as an avenue for sharing the gospel. But we need to understand they're already turned off. They're already at enmity with God. They're already lost. They need Jesus now. And unless they connect with Jesus, their lostness will continue. And unlike my situation with Mike, fourth symptom of a contagious Christian, an evangelistic person makes sacrifices and takes risks to share Christ. An evangelistic person makes sacrifices and takes risks to share Christ. It might be a sacrifice of time or money. It might be the risk of rejection, which is a small risk given what's at stake. In some cases, it might be the risk of violence, which is a small risk given what's at stake. Eternity. Forever. Paul, the missionary, book of 1 Corinthians, described his whole attitude to sharing the gospel. He described how far he would go. He said, though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Think of that picture. To people who don't know Jesus, I'm going to be like their slave to do whatever it takes to reach them. He said, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Basically, he's saying, anything I can do, whatever it takes, short of moral compromise, I will do to bring the gospel to people. That's how critical it is. One church had as their part of their value statement, their mission statement, had this line. They said, we will purposely inconvenience ourselves and our personal agendas if it affords an opportunity to tell another person how they can have a personal relationship with God. In other words, our agenda is on the table. My convenience is on the table. Whatever it takes. That's the posture of a contagious Christian. It doesn't always have to be difficult. One church discovered, they did a survey of the region they believe they were called to serve. And they discovered that one of the greatest needs in the area, the thing that came up again and again on these surveys, was these young families had challenges potty training their kids. That came up in the survey. So, you know, you could look at that and say, well, that's not very spiritual. You know, let the healthcare system take care of that or Google it or something. No, what they did, they decided to form a parenting class, parenting preschools. In fact, they put on a conference. And among that, one of the modules was on, of course, you know, potty training your preschooler. They actually had a key verse, a proof text for this. Some of you will know it, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Kind of interesting. True story. Bottom line, dozens of couples were reached as a result of that flexibility and that application of this principle. A contagious Christian, an evangelistic person, makes sacrifices and takes risks to share Christ. So here are the symptoms again. A contagious Christian values people, has distinctive values, passions, and conduct, works to be ready, makes sacrifices and takes risks to share Christ. So what's your diagnosis? Do you have the disease? Are you an evangelistic follower of Jesus? Are you a contagious Christian? Here's a few simple things we can do to get a little bit more infected. You know those people in your life who are in your life like Mike was in my life? People, when you think about it, you know that they're in your life for you to share Christ with them. You know what the most significant thing is you can do? You can start praying for them at least every week. Just start praying for them at least every week for God to work in them, body, soul, and spirit, to open their eyes, to draw them, to break through, to bring them through the life experiences they need to come to faith in Jesus. That is more than half the job. Really, it is. It's more than half the job of evangelism. Just simply praying for people regularly. And then you should get trained. And it's pretty easy to do. There could be a course offered, but you can read a book. You can find a video. You can find something online, I'm sure, to train you. Don't get too hung up on the details. There are hundreds of ways to share the gospel. You don't need to be a master of them all. You just need one. And I've been trained in all kinds of ways of sharing the gospel. And I thought, well, it's kind of hard to train people all the ways I've been trained. Is there some simple way? And some of you have seen that little book that it's called Steps to Peace with God. You can actually go online and download it on a PDF and fold it up. It becomes a little booklet. And I thought, well, does this actually work? You know, I've shared the gospel in all kinds of ways to all kinds of people. Does this little booklet actually work? And so one day I visited a couple who visited our church. I sat down at their kitchen table and just read the book through word for word. Just word for word. Nothing fancy. Just read the thing through. They both accepted Jesus and got baptized a few weeks later. It's very simple. But step one is to begin praying for those people you know who need Jesus. And then get trained. Come to the place where you can share your story. And where you can share what Jesus has done for everybody. And then thirdly, be a friend. Learn to be a friend. There's an old stat, I hope it's not true anymore. There was an old stat that said, when a person came to faith in Jesus Christ, within 2 years, they had no non-Christian friends. The people come to faith in Jesus Christ and be completely cut off, enfolded, which is a good thing, by the church, but surrounded by Christians with no non-Christian friends. And if we have no contact with people who don't know Jesus, there's no way things can be transmitted. Do you have friends who don't know Jesus? Friends that you can hang out with. Not projects, friends. People you like who like you. You have something in common. You're there for each other when there's crisis. And when you're a friend with somebody, you share what's important mutually. The biggest barrier, I believe, and I've worked in a lot of different churches, the biggest barrier I am seeing to the spread of the gospel in any community is that a lot of Christians have no non-Christian friends. That a lot of us, all our friends are church people. And a bigger barrier is when I discover sometimes we think it's okay. It's not okay. You are the salt of the earth. It means getting out there. You are the light of the world. It means shining light in every place. And so I just encourage you, pay attention to those around you. Recognize if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there are people in your life right now who Jesus expects you to at least be praying for and possibly sharing the gospel with. In the book Kon-Tiki, some of you read it, I'm sure, an old book, story of rafting across the Pacific. Thor Heyerdahl tells the story of his crew of five. They built this raft of balsa logs and hemp rope. They were testing this theory of human migration, seeing could people actually float across the ocean. So they built this raft, and in 1947, they set out on this three-month journey. And as they're floating along the ocean, they discovered they had very little control of the direction of the raft. They couldn't stop its forward progress. And if you dropped something overboard, it was gone. The raft kept moving, and stuff was gone. 2 months into the voyage, thousands of miles from land, one of the crew members, Herman Watzinger, lost his footing and fell over. The raft was moving ahead in the wind, strong seas. In a few seconds, he was getting further and further back. They threw the life rope to him. It blew right back in their faces. One of the other crew members, a man named Knut Hoglund, grabbed the life belt, dove into the water, swam back, hoping someone would hang onto the rope. They did. He grabbed Herman, wrapped his arms around him, and they pulled them back into the raft. Apart from that, there would have been no hope. That's a very simple little image I want us to walk through the week with. The image that we are at sea, that we have been rescued, and we are going to come across people who are in peril. And that we need to be willing to take a risk, to do whatever it takes to reach people for Jesus Christ. Because there is so much at stake. A follower of Jesus Christ is evangelistic, is a contagious Christian, someone who shapes their lives around the cause of bringing the destiny-changing good news of Jesus to their friends and their family and the community and the world. And my prayer for this church in this season is, God, give us the disease. Give us the disease. Make us effective representatives of you to people who don't know you. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we pray again for those who we've thought of who don't know you. And we make ourselves available to be agents of the good news. And Father, I pray for all of us here that we will, as your word says, receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us, and we will be your witnesses. We confess freely we can't do it in our own strength, and that we need you. And so, Heavenly Father, fill us afresh with your Spirit. Give us the power and the courage and the ability to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with clarity and with power to those who need to hear. And may we hear even this week of people who've come to faith because we've been faithful and you've been at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.